For your word, the parts that maybe we find are familiar and easier to follow, and the parts that are less familiar and maybe more challenging to follow. We thank you for the incredible stories and examples and character studies that we can have as we look at your word. And we pray that now, as we consider Balaam and this particular Old Testament figure, that you'd give us, in the power of your Spirit, wisdom to understand, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Balaam. I wonder how many of us have heard of Balaam before. He is one of the most intriguing characters, I would say, of the Old Testament. Incredibly interesting character, the character of Balaam. Of course, famous because of what happens with his donkey, which is in itself is one of the most extraordinary stories in the Old Testament. But Balaam, what a figure, what a character. Somebody that is not easy to wrap your head around, and you have to pay careful attention to the text if you want to understand it. Because when you first start reading this text, there are many parts of it that seem so confusing, and we'll have a look at that, because I think sometimes we get very confused by why the Lord is behaving in the way he does. He almost seems to, at one point he says go, and then he sort of pulls back, and what's going on? How can we understand? Well, a very careful reading of the text, and of course looking at other parts of the Bible that refer to the story as well, because Balaam actually is referred to quite commonly. We've looked at Cain in this series a few weeks back, and we've looked at Korah, and both of they get mentioned later in the Bible, but Balaam actually more often gets a mention. Now, one of the reasons we're looking at these character studies is because there's so much to learn from different characters, but also the stories are so easy to remember, and they help us in our Christian lives. You know, if I just give you a load of bullet point truths this morning, well, you'll retain some of those bullet point truths, but actually it will be quite hard to retain that in 10 years' time. But it is not hard to remember Balaam and the talking donkey. And so once you've got that plugged into your mind, that story will be with you for the rest of your life. And once you associate that story with good truth, it will help you. Same with Cain and Abel and the offerings. Same with Korah and his rebellion. These stories are so important for helping us to link truth to something memorable. Of course, they're real stories. They happened. But the reason the Spirit has recorded them for us is to help us remember the truth. Now, Jude, the book of Jude in the New Testament, chapter 11, links three of the people we've looked at in this series. Those three are, and this is the third of them, Balaam. The three are Cain, Korah, and Balaam. And we've already looked at Cain and Korah. Now we're going to look at Balaam. Now these three characters, Jude tells us, will show us the way ministries can derail. Okay? All three of them were meant to be ministers of some kind. And all three of them derailed. Now, of course, Cain, you know, he's in such an early part of history that he wasn't a minister in a kind of official sense. But nevertheless, he was making offerings, and he shows us about worship. But Korah was a Levite, and Balaam, we're told, was a soothsayer, or a prophet, actually, Peter calls him in the New Testament. They help us to understand the way ministries can derail. Now, I'm just going to begin by saying that is really important that you understand that. People get utterly confused by what happens in the New Testament church, because all kinds of things will go wrong in the New Testament church. People will derail. Now, whilst we must lament and be sorrowful and full of sadness when that happens, one thing we shouldn't be is surprised, because the Bible tells us that these things will happen. If you know your characters, Balaam and the talking donkey, Korah and his rebellion, Cain and his crazy offering, you've got the toolkit, the stories to deal with, the realities of church life. And sadly, I was at a conference just earlier this week, the Evangelical Ministers Assembly, and they had to make a notice as part of the conference saying, you will have read in the Telegraph about a church leader, and then the story went on. In other words, a person who'd been a big part of that particular conference and the Conservative Evangelical Church, the story had come out in the Telegraph and they had to address it. Unfortunately, that will happen and it will go on happening. And I know there are people in this congregation who have suffered under ministries that have gone wrong. Read your Bible. It will encourage you. It will help you. It will comfort you. The Spirit will give you wisdom to process these things. That's why we're looking at them. Jude 11 links these three characters, Korah, Cain, Balaam. If you want to know how ministries in the New Testament can derail, have a look at how Cain derailed. Have a look at how Korah derailed. Have a look at how Balaam derailed. It gives you the answers. So what's going on in this story? What's happening with Balaam? Well, three things we'll look at, which is not surprising because I almost always have three things, don't I? Balaam's heart is divided. Now, one of the reasons, that's the first point, he has a divided heart. And that's why the text, the story, is so needs to be, you have to pay attention carefully. It's also why the Lord responds in the way he does, because he can see the heart, okay? Remember, God can see far more clearly what's going on here. He knows Balaam's heart's divided, and that's why the story unfolds in the way it does. What's his heart divided about? You see, on the one hand, Balaam gives some absolutely crazy prophecies that are absolutely spot on. If you read the rest of the text, you will see Balaam gives some of the most profound prophecies. One of them so clearly about Jesus. It's an amazing prophecy. A star will come out, and we won't look at it, but some of the things he says are spot on. Okay? Already that's telling us, isn't it? Someone can say very deep, true things. They can actually have a genuine knowledge of God and still derail. That's just the way it is with Cain. That's the way it's with Cain. It's the way it is with Korah. It's the way it is with Balaam. This guy is difficult to interpret because he can be so incredibly bang on the money. He gives amazing prophecies later. We didn't read them this morning, but if you want to, read them. They're in the next two chapters. But even in our chapter, Balaam says things that are very, very good. He says good things. For example, verse 18. Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now that is a truth Balaam utters three times in this text. And it is absolutely right. So on the one hand, he looks like he's a great guy. He's like, that it looks like an act of utter faithfulness. I can't go beyond what God has said, even if you offer me everything you have. So you're kind of thinking, is this guy spot on? I mean, is he a faithful minister? Because he says good things. He definitely does. And he's trying to, it seems like he's trying to do the right thing here. The messengers come. He says, I can only do what God tells me. He waits the night. God speaks to him in the dreams. He tells them in the morning, I can't come with you. Does it again when the second group of messengers come, more distinguished, we're told, with more dosh, I guess. But he says the same thing. I can't say anything that God hasn't told me to say. I can't do what he doesn't command. And then he's going to give some of the most beautiful prophecies in the Old Testament. So on the one hand, this guy is incredible. But God knows that actually he's got a divided heart. There's something else in Balaam's life that's gripping him. What he says about the Lord is kind of true, but hang on a sec, Balaam. Something else is gripping you as well, and God can see it. What is that? It isn't difficult to spot it. The text helps us to understand it. The first thing to notice very carefully is that the king of Moab knows about Balaam. Now, do not miss that. When you're reading the Bible, read carefully, read slowly, and make sure you notice the details, because they will uncover the story for you. The king of Moab knows about him. That's interesting, isn't it? How does he know about him? Why does he think, here's a group of people who've got something to do with Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. Who can I get to curse them? Balaam. He's always going on about the Lord as well, isn't he? Now, why does the king of Moab know about him? How does he know about him? Because Balaam's got a reputation. That's why. He says, the king of Moab says, I know that the people, he says to Balaam, I know that the people you bless are blessed, and the people you curse are cursed. What does that tell us? How does the king of Moab know that? And what does it tell us about Balaam? Look at it, it's in verse 6. I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed. That's the first thing to notice. Balaam has a reputation. He's become famous. Fame. In other words, his ministry is being used for his reputation. That's the only possible way the king of Moab could have known about him. It's because he knew about of this reputation. He's got a reputation that you can call on Balaam to curse people and they'll be cursed. You can call on Balaam to bless people and they'll be blessed. Fame lurks in the heart of Balaam. But there's another thing that lurks there too. Because what do they turn up with? Verse 7. The elders of Moab and Midian left. Actually, it says in the Hebrew, taking the fee for divination in their hands. They've actually got that little bag shaking with coins in their hands. Why is that significant? That's the thing Balaam wants. There's his division of heart. He loves money. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either he'll love one and hate the other, or he'll serve one and dismiss the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you want a parable for this, what Jesus said, Balaam. He thinks he can do it. I can serve God and money. He's going to find out he can't. See, that's what Balaam really wants. He wants the cash and he wants the fame. Now, those are things that are huge in our culture. How many TV programs are there over the last 20 years? How many TV programs on our television screens have there been that are all about people getting famous? Just think about it. I bet if I asked you and I went around with a microphone, we could list at least 20 together, probably more. Television programs all designed around the idea of people who want to get famous. And as for riches, well, every generation has that. People who just want to get rich. That's the national lottery. Do you know, I recently started listening to commercial radio. I'd been previously listening to the BBC, but I started listening to this radio station that has adverts. And one of the things that shocked me, apart from the fact that now that I was listening to the McDonald's adverts, I always wanted to eat sausage and egg McMuffins, that shocked me. The other thing was that the amount of adverts there are for gambling, it really shocked me. I was like, oh my goodness, almost every time there's an ad break, especially around a great sporting event, a new company is advertising. There's so many of them. What's going on there? People want to get rich quick. The lottery has got all these different games now. There's one that's set for life, it says, on its ad break. You know, we'll give you 30 grand a year or something. I can't remember what it is. 10 grand a month or something. They've just come up with all these different games to get your money out of you because they know secretly that there exists within many of us a desire to get rich. These two things, fame and money, were in Balaam's heart. That's what's going on here. He wants the cash. That's why he mentions Barak's house filled with silver and gold. It's in his heart, isn't it? That very concept. And God knows it. It explains the way God behaves with him. Because on the second visit, he says to Balaam, well, interestingly, just note, before we move on to that, just note the first visit. What does he say after the night's sleep? The Lord speaks to him and says, well, firstly, go back a bit. He says this, verse 9, God came to Balaam in the night and he asked, who are these men with you? Now that is, if God asks a question, you must notice it. Who are these men with you? He knows the answer, but it's exactly the same as what he did when Adam was hiding in the bushes. And he said to him, where are you? It's exactly the same as when Cain had done what he did to Abel and he said, where is your brother? He puts his finger straight on the real issue. He's going to reveal to you, he's giving you the opportunity, he's giving him the opportunity to see his sin for what it really is. Adam, why are you hiding? Cain, where's your brother? He knows where his brother is, but he wants Cain to have the opportunity. Balaam, these men that you've allowed to stay in your house, rather than just sending them packing straight away, as you should have done, who are they? Balaam wants the dosh. Now, the Lord says to him, you can't curse Israel because they're blessed. And then verse 13, Balaam gets up. Go back to your own country, for the Lord has, what's the word? Refused. Now that's an interesting verb, Balaam. The Lord's refused. In other words, you wanted to go. You were hoping he would say yes. Note the verb when you're reading the Bible. Don't overlook it. Why is that there? Because Balaam wants to go. And as far as he's concerned, God has stuffed it up for him. He's refused to let me go. On the second visit, they come back again with more distinguished people. The Lord speaks to him again. And he says something interesting. That night, verse 20, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but only do what I tell you. He gets up in the morning. Now you see, this is why you've got to remember the division in his heart. The next part of the story will not make sense to you unless you remember that. Balaam's heart is divided. God knows it. He's getting up with eagerness now because he thinks he sees a chink in God's refusal for him to exploit so he can get his hands on what he really wants. That's what's going on here. God says go, but he knows that Balaam is going with this heart wanting money. And so that's why he opposes him. The angel of the Lord comes to stand in his way. But interestingly, notice what the angel of the Lord ultimately says to him. Verse 35, it's exactly the same as verse 20. Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. Balaam had to hear it twice, because for the first time he wasn't really listening. All he could see were the dollar signs. The opportunity had come. God was giving in. Balaam's heart is divided. That's the first problem with him. On the one hand, he knows the Lord, he knows the truth. On the one hand, he wants to serve the Lord. That's there somewhere. But there's this other desire in his heart for fame, for reputation, for money, for honor. Barak can see that. He's got no problem spotting it. Sends his messengers with the bag in their hand. Oh, he'll come. He'll come. Swing the bag in front of him. Oh, Balaam's not coming, is he? Okay, I know how to get him. I'll send more distinguished princes with more cash and more of them. And he'll give in. I know what he's really about. And of course, Barak's right. Fame and money. Now, many, many ministries of the gospel are derailed by the same thing today. Fame and a desire for it. I want me to be famous. I want my reputation to be significant. So I will churn out useless books constantly. even though I've said the same thing as everyone else has been saying, but it gets me fame and it gets me money. And there are loads of people around like that now. Do not be surprised, the Bible's telling you that they will be there. Please pray for me, that God will never let my heart yield to that desire for reputation and for money, because so many ministries are ruined by those things. Balaam's heart is divided. He wants to serve the Lord on one hand. On the other hand, he wants dosh. He wants cash. He wants money. He wants fame. Secondly, Balaam is on a slippery path. The angel of the Lord says that to him in verse 32. Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I love that bit. He's like concerned. What are you doing to your donkey, man? The donkey, she can see me. She knows the situation, Balaam. You're the one who's blind. And you take it out on your donkey. Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? Verse 32. I've come here to oppose you, because your path is a reckless one. It's an interesting word that it's not used, it's only used twice in the Bible. And it's difficult to know exactly what it means, but it seems to me a slippery path. I remember a film, an 80s film, I forgot what it was called now, where they went down this mud chute of they slipped and went down this kind of mud, traveled all the way down to the bottom of this kind of hill in this mud chute. And that's what he's on. He's on a chute that leads down, a slippery path. What's going to happen is, as Balaam gives way to his desires, sin is going to breed more sin. Now, that always happens. You cannot serve God and money. At the beginning, you might think, I'm in control of this desire. Right? You might think, I'm in control of it. I tell you, we will not be in a few years' time. All sin will eventually control us. It's a slippery path, and that's what's happening to Balaam. He's getting worse. You can see that he's getting worse because when Barak sends the second group, look at what he says to Balaam. Balaam should have had alarm bells ringing madly in his ears when he heard what Barak said. But he didn't. And we're in verse 16. This is the second group. He's already sent the first one away. Barak's another person. He's the guy with Deborah, isn't he? Balak, the son of Zippor, says, do not let anything keep you from coming to me. Well, what was it that was keeping him from coming to Balak? God. He was clear about that. God has refused. And then Balak says, do not let anything, even that God you speak about, do not even let him stop you from coming. Now, he should have gone, uh-uh. Now, you have really... But he doesn't. He lets them stay the night. He hopes God might change his mind. He's giving way to terrible evils. Now, you, if you follow the story up, we'll find out that Balaam does something terrible by the end of this story. Really terrible. He can't... God will never let him curse Israel. Every time he tries, he gives them a blessing for them. But if you read the rest of the Bible, Numbers 31 verse 16, for example, and Jesus in Revelation mentions him as well, Revelation 2:14, Balaam comes up with another ruse to get his hand on the money. He can't curse him, and the king sends him away. But as he's going home, he thinks of a new way of doing what Balak wants. And he comes up with a plan. He says, I know what will make Israel, what will defeat Israel. I can't curse them, but here's what you need to do. Send the Moabite women, send your women into the Israelite camp. If they commit sexual immorality with the men of Israel, God will judge them for you. And that's exactly what happens. Now, you might be amazed, but that's where he ends up. He thinks he can stay in control of his love of money, but he cannot. And it takes Balaam to the most sick, disgusting place so he can get his hands on the money. You know, just abuse your own women, of course, that's the first thing. Use them as tools. And then drag Israel down through sexual immorality and false worship. Initially, God stops him. He rebukes him with the donkey rebukes Balaam, and the angel of the Lord stands there to oppose him. And of course, he comes to him in dreams and tells him not to go. So initially, God is trying to stop him on this slippery path and hold him back. But his divided heart won't listen, and he keeps sliding down. By the way, let me just notice this, because I'm watching the time now. But let's just notice something. Verse 20, God says to Balaam, since they've come with you, go. Now, that sounds, doesn't it, not like God is behind what he's doing? But he's not behind it. Listen, in Romans 1, it says God hands people over to their sin. It says it over and over again, Romans 1. And the reason he does that is because sin is used by God as a judgment against sin. And Balaam is mistaking God's judgment, actually, for his pleasure. He thinks God's pleased with him now. He thinks God's in this, but God isn't in it. God will never force obedience out of you or me. He's never going to make you obey him. I tell you, if God started doing that, it would be a nightmare for each one of us. If every time I was committing a sin in my heart or in my body, God sent an alarm from heaven to tell me not to do it, well, he'd be doing it all the time. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, he wouldn't have human beings, he would have robots. God will never force you or me to be obedient, but he will let you carry on in your sin. If you choose to, he'll let you do that. He let Balaam do it. Romans 1 tells us that's what he lets. And you know what's so sad about that is the fact that God is letting him becomes a deception to Balaam, because he thinks that God is pleased with him, but he's not pleased with him. He's just letting him make his choice, his wicked choice. Balaam's on a slippery path. God will never force obedience. His permission was not a sign of his pleasure. The fact that he permitted Balaam to go was not a sign that he was pleased that he went. Balaam has a divided heart. He's on a slippery path. And then finally, Balaam's big problem ultimately is he fails to stand on revealed truth. That's a huge issue. He thinks God might change his mind. He thinks what God has said might change. Yeah? God has said you can't curse Israel because they're blessed. But Balaam still thinks that even though he said that, he's made that clear, he's revealed that. Actually, he should have known that already, by the way. He should have known that before God said it to him in the dream, that Israel was never going to be cursed. They were the people he brought out of Egypt, for heaven's sake. However, Balaam ignores revealed truth and thinks God might change his mind. Now, again, that is a big one for derailing New Testament ministries. When God has spoken, it will never change. God has revealed, that's the end of the matter. God has given us the scriptures so that we might know the truth. And if we think we can depart from that truth, or that God might change his mind, or that the 21st century is so different to the first century that what applies to us is not the same, then we are no better than Balaam. When God has revealed something, what we must do is say, he has spoken, I must accept. End of matter. But Balaam doesn't do that. Instead, he uses prayer, and he abuses prayer. You see, God has revealed to him, you can't curse them, but he thinks, well, I'll keep praying about the matter anyway. I'll keep seeking God. Maybe he'll change his mind. Listen, asking God for guidance over something he has already revealed is wickedness. If God has spoken on the subject and we persist in seeking him in prayer or seeking his face because he might change his mind, but this is something that he's clearly revealed, that is Balaam's error. It is wickedness. When God has revealed something, we mustn't use prayer or, I don't know, my relationship with the Holy Spirit. People will do that as well. They'll ignore the Bible and they'll pretend that the Spirit has spoken something to them. I know that the Spirit hasn't spoken that to you because I can read my Bible and see what the Spirit has said. He's spoken to the church in the Bible. The Holy Spirit gave it to the church so that we would know the truth. If you, in your private devotional life, have had some encounter with him, which is clearly contrary to what God, the Spirit himself has revealed in the scriptures, I'm not listening. Because I don't want to follow Balaam down the mud chute that ends in misery, destruction, and sin. Balaam should have said, I know what the truth is in this situation, to Balak's officers, and I'm sorry, I cannot help you. That's what should have happened. In fact, I mean, even if you accept that the first time he was just a bit confused, okay? Maybe we can accept that the first time they came, he was a bit confused. And so he spent the night in prayer. But the story should have ended at verse 18. That should have been the end of the matter. Balaam should have said at the end of verse 18, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now please return. End of the story. But it isn't, is it? Because he will not stand on revealed truth. He gives way to his divided heart and he chooses a slippery slope. Okay, I must stop now. I'm watching the clock. So, please, can I just say, number one, please be aware. Do not forget the lessons that the scripture gives you. I mustn't do it either, because it helps me to get through life, but also it enables me to know what the truth is. Secondly, can I encourage you to pray for me, pray for Marion and Daphne, pray for Marcus, pray for all the ministers, people who stand in public office, and claim to represent God to help people know the truth. We need prayer that our hearts will not give way to evil desires and become divided. For that is what happened to Balaam. And look where it ended up. And then finally, can I just encourage you again to hold firmly to God's word? No matter what someone says and how charismatic they are and how intense they claim the experience was, they say they've seen angels and the Spirit spoke to them. If it is not something that conforms to what he has already revealed in the scriptures, it must be ignored. Hold firmly to God's word, to the voice of the Spirit who gave that word in the scriptures. Let's pray together. Lord, we do acknowledge our own weakness and temptations and failures. We do acknowledge that we need your grace and strength and power and help. And we do ask, Lord, that you would help us to stay on the narrow way that leads to glory, the path that Jesus walked, the path he invites us on, the path of truth, love, true compassion, and glory, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.